have you do is turn back with me over to the book of Colossians. We have been talking for a number of weeks now, studying specific... By the way, who knows what we have been studying about during the second service each week? What have you been talking about? I know? Okay, now more than one person has to get the answer. Please, okay? What have we been talking about? Colossians chapter number 1. For the what? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You see, Colossians chapter number 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? So we've been talking about that, and we're going to continue. We're going to spend at least today continuing to talk about that. I didn't mean to read this card we got from these dear saints that listen on a regular basis to the Bible studies here. And they say, we're so thankful for the ministry and the quote-unquote meat we enjoy consuming throughout the week from the buffet. And so we're talking about the Bible studies and the ministry here. So everyone, all of you, says we're so encouraged, especially the lessons from Romans 8:18 and following. Can anybody relate to that? Anybody here ever use Romans 8:18 and all the way to verse 39? So when they take the time to write this down and express their gratitude, boy, isn't it, we can all relate to that. We're so encouraged, especially the lessons from 8:18 and following. There is no hope for man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. No amount of money, position, experiences, material wealth, earthly knowledge can save man. Only the simple message of the gospel of the grace of God can save us. See how simple that is? How wonderful that is? And we share, the Apostle Paul says that you rejoice with them that rejoice. And that's one reason I read that, because we all collectively are really involved in the ministry that they're talking about and expressing their thanks to God about. So once again, if you look with me at Colossians chapter number 1, we've been talking about this issue, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And Tom was gracious enough a couple of weeks ago to put this in and write it out and put it in a paragraph. That hope is to be recognized and displayed, so put on display, so think the adoption. That hope is to be recognized and displayed and placed by God as the body of Christ, as His heirs and joint heirs with Christ in the heavenly places. Where are you going to spend eternity? Not in San Juan Capistrano, right? Where are you going to spend eternity? The heavenly places, and those places are real. Living eternally in celestial bodies. Is that good, by the way? Living, what's the advantage of living eternally in a celestial body? How is the present body you have right now doing?
Falls apart,
okay. The celestial eternal body is never going to fall apart. It's never going to ache and be in pain and so forth. So living eternally in celestial bodies, fashioned like His glorious body, perfectly conformed to the image of His Son, holy and without blame before God in love. That's where you're going to be. And not for a long time. You're going to be there forever. As long as God is God. Scripture says, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. So, as long as God intends to be God, that's how long you are going to be in His presence, holy and without blame and love. You've got an amazing future. This is not fairy tale land. This is not mythology. This is not Hollywood. This is what the Bible says. This is what Scripture, the Word of God divided, declares. This is what your apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, wrote down and proclaimed, and he got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can have absolute confidence that this actually is going to come to pass. Now, we do have a question that we want to ask and answer today, and a question in the sense of a possible problem. And I'd like you to go with me to Psalms 115. Look at Psalms 115 and verse 16. Can everybody hear okay? Okay, look at Psalms 115 and then verse 16. And then we have maybe what appears to be somewhat of a challenge, a problem here. And then let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask that as we open your word this morning, that you might help us to appreciate to a greater detail that the hope that is laid up for us in heaven and your intentions and purpose and plan as to how it's all going to come to pass. And help us, Father, to appreciate the magnificence of it all. And we ask this so that you would indeed, and we know that you will indeed be glorified. Through Jesus Christ we ask this. Amen. Look at this passage here over in the Psalms 115, verse 16. Look at verse 16. It says this: "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of men." Okay, so do you see a possible problem? And if so, what's the possible problem? If God has predestinated the body of Christ to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son, and that's going to be manifested and presented at what is called the adoption, which that's going to be connected to the glorified body. He's going to take and place us in the heavenly places, and in those heavenly places we're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. But this verse says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men." What's the question? What's that? Yeah. Question is, how are you going to get there? Are we going to join up with Elon Musk's space adventure and fly up on his rocket ship? They tried to restart the whole moon mission program. I forget the name of the rocket, Atlas or whatever it was. And guess what? It didn't work. Okay, they still haven't fired that thing off. Okay, I think they missed two countdowns or whatever for various problems. If the Apostle Paul says that there's this hope laid up for you in heaven, how do you plan on getting there? You say, well, you got to die. Okay, that's one way. Some of us are maybe hoping that that we'll get there better than the way of physical death, right? But yeah, you can get to heaven by death. That's true. But how are we going to get there? And obviously I'm talking about an event that we all rejoice in. It's an event that we use the word that we call it the rapture. Now the word rapture doesn't appear in your King James Bible. We understand that. Okay. The reason that we use that word is that if you look at the definition of the word rapture, it carries with it the sense of to be caught up, but in the sense of caught up with joy, that type of thing. But understand this, that the way we're going to get there is that in the writings of the Apostle Paul, included in the information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the present dispensation of grace, he has declared, he has disclosed that there is an absolute major significant dispensation changing event that is going to happen. And that event, among other things that's going to affect, that event is how God is getting us there. You don't have to try to help Him get you there. We call it the rapture. Look with me, if you would, please, over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and then 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're going to look at a couple of phrases here. We're going to put these phrases together. Notice at verse 16 in 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 16 says this: "For the Lord Himself..." But we are going to come back to this. But he says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now watch verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be... What are the next three words there? Caught up together. You see that? Caught up together. Now put that together with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, when he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our," what is the next two words? Gathering together. Okay, now think about both those phrases. To be caught up together, and then the way he identifies it in 2 Thessalonians is our gathering together. What does it sound like happening? What's that, Rich? Yeah, it sounds like, so somebody, they're being gathered together, obviously implied they're all over the place, they're gathered together, and they're what? Caught up. Okay? So when we use the word rapture, the word rapture is not in your Bible. Sometimes you'll hear people say that, well, you guys that preach the rapture, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. I 100% agree, it's not in the Bible. But boy, the doctrine sure is here. Because that verse says, talks about that the Lord Himself is going to show up, and you're going to be caught up together. The "we" includes Paul himself, and includes the Thessalonians, and gathered together. So there is an absolute guaranteed event that is coming. And this event is going to not only be the event which really takes us from earth and puts us up in the heavenly places, ultimately, but it affects so many other things, which we will talk about a few of those as we go on here. It truly is the next major significant dispensational event that is going to happen. The title, I used to give Dan the titles to the message this morning. I said, well, I got two possible titles. One's going to be Up and Away. The other one's going to be The Next Time God Shouts. Okay. Let's take a vote. Which one do you want? Okay. How about The Next Time God Shouts? Okay. Because, oh, she didn't like that. You want to be up and away? Okay. Should I go with the crowd or go with my wife? What do you think? No. Okay. Ken is saying definitely go with your wife. Okay. So, and then he's wise. Okay. At any rate. But the fact is, that's what this event is talking about. So we're gonna spend the time this morning studying these verses. We've looked at them before. But anyway, so therefore, should we never look at them again? No. The Apostle Paul talks about looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Okay, we'll tie back to that here in a little bit. But we're going to spend some time talking again about this wonderful event that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, and I should say the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, wrote down for us, because he, the Godhead, they, thought it was that important. It had to be written down. We need to know it. That's why he wrote it down. For our benefit and for his benefit. And so we're going to spend some time this morning looking at this. If you want to make a couple of quick points or bullet points, as they say, when this event happens, this is when the rapture happens, the catching away happens. This is the official announcement or pronouncement from God that the dispensation of grace is over. The ministry of reconciliation, therefore, is withdrawn. As is the gospel of the grace of God. The calling home of the body of Christ. That shout. That's heaven saying to earth, I'm closing the chart. He's not going to say that, by the way. It's just an illustration. As long long as we are still here, as long as the body of Christ is still alive on planet Earth, you know what? It's still the dispensation. It's called the dispensation of grace, but it's also the dispensation of God's long suffering. Think of how mankind, for the last 2,000 plus years, their anger at God, their animosity against God, their envy against God, their hatred of God, their rejection of God. They're all satisfied with their own gods, the gods they create in their minds that they're satisfied with. And God has, for the last 2,000 plus years, been patient and long-suffering, kind and merciful, extending grace another day, another day, another day. And by extending grace another day, another day, another day, He thereby is postponing His wrath another day, another day, another day. The God of the Bible is the God who truly is merciful and gracious and long-suffering. There's that very famous quote, I think it's on the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C. I think it was him. And he talks about the justice of God, and he talks about the idea, Lord, you'd remember exactly how it said it, something about that he feared because he knew that the justice of God could not sleep forever. And because the justice of God, the wrath of God, is not constantly being poured out throughout the dispensation of grace, people say, well, there is no justice that's ever going to come. But the fact is, God today in the dispensation of grace is manifesting His long-suffering, His capacity to suffer, to put up with man's rebellion and sin for a long time and continue to hold out His hand of grace, even though it gets slapped back constantly by man, slapping it back and everything, and He continues to hold it out. But there will be that time. And when God shouts, and it's not going to be the shout of the pouring out of His wrath, it's going to be the shout to call the body of Christ home. And that shout, when that event happens, the rapture, as we say, the catching away, the gathering together of the church of the body of Christ, is the official pronouncement from heaven to earth that the dispensation of grace, the manifestation of His long suffering, has been brought to a close. And the prophecy program is resuming. Hence, the tribulation period is going to go into effect. Now, look with me. Let's get some details here about this event from our apostle. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're just going to hit a few highlights here. 1 Thessalonians 4. Notice that verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and it says this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In the context here, what had happened is that there were members of the local assembly at Thessalonica who had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for the Savior, but physically passed away. Now, all this doctrine was new to the Thessalonians, so the question came from them to Paul. Paul, wait a minute, so what now? Imagine if someone's mother or father or dad or son or friend died and they truly had gotten saved, they became members of the body of Christ, they were members of this local assembly at Thessalonica, they were not raised in the grace message. Remember, until the Lord Jesus Christ communicated the grace message to the Apostle Paul, not a single human being on planet Earth knew it. It was new information. And so the question they had, Paul, is, Paul, we need some insight on this. What happened? So he writes this section here, one of the reasons, for the purpose to bring them comfort in the fact that they absolutely are going to see their loved ones again. And when they see their loved ones again, they're also going to see the Lord. This is pretty amazing. So he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Remember, as a believer, you and I, we do have hope. Christ is our hope. And there, because He is our hope, there is that hope laid up for us in heaven. when he says that you sow not even as others which have no hope, who is that? Who are those that have no hope? That's right, it's anyone and everyone who has not yet, by personal faith, come to see and understand that when Christ died on the cross, He died for my sins, me personally. He died in my stead. He died there as my substitute. He took my place. But He also died as me, my identity. And when He not only took upon Him my sins, when He took upon Him me, my nature, He died. The wages of sin is death. That's why He died. He died for my sins. But that wasn't the end of the story. And He was buried. And then what happened 3 days later? Rose again from the dead. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, the whole story is a total lie. From Genesis to Revelation. But if He did rise from the dead, and listen, spoiler alert, He did. Okay. He did rise from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, that's the absolute time and space evidence He was who He said He was. And He did what the Scripture said He did. And so when you, just in the privacy of your own heart, you trust that. You're not trusting religion. You're not trusting, okay, God, I promise I'll do better next time. No, you won't. Get over yourself. It isn't about you. He died for you. Then what can you do? Die with Him, as it were. People think religion is, oh, I got to promise God I'll do better next time. No. Oh, why do we think that? Why do we think the story of Christianity is God trying to make a bunch of people better people? No, He's trying to make dead people understand they're worthy of death. They die in Christ. He's not trying to change our life. He wants to exchange our life. Give us the life of Christ. Our life isn't the answer. And when Jesus Christ died there at the cross, He died my death, He died your death, He died for my sins, He died for your sins, evidencing that's what the justice of God absolutely must give me. But He gave it to Him in my stead. So when we trust that, when in the privacy of your own heart, you trust that, you go, Lord, God, I'm just going to believe Your Word, what You say about that. That split second, God, the Holy Spirit takes and baptizes you, not in water, He baptizes you into the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of His death, His burial, and resurrection. And now you are forever in Jesus Christ. That's why you now have hope, because Christ is your hope. When He says here in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Okay, I got a question. Did He? And do you? See that? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Okay, well, He did. And you do. So He's talking to you, right? He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So those that sleep in Jesus are people who have trusted His shed blood for their salvation, but they died prior to the events that the rest of the passage is talking about. And now watch verse 15. For this we say unto you, look at that next phrase there. This we say unto you because we got it out of the New York Post. This we say unto you because we got it from CNN. We got it from the conservative radio programs. Because we got it from a podcast. For this we say unto you because, by what? What's it say there? By the word of the Lord. What Paul discloses here was part of and connected to that unique information that he got directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. This information is part of the revelation of the mystery. When he says, by the word of the Lord, that's not only the authority, but it's demonstrating that it's part of the mystery program. By the way, that's why you can believe it. This was seen to you by the word of the Lord. Watch this now. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Is the Lord coming?
Yes.
How do you know? It just said so. It just said so. Does God lie?
No.
Does His word deceive?
No.
Does it mislead? So is the Lord coming?
Yes.
It says in verse 15, "For this was said unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." The idea of prevent there is the idea of hindering. Or the presence of one group hindering what's going to happen to a different group. He said, we're not going to prevent it. Now, do you see in verse 15 that there are two groups of people? You see the two groups? What are the two groups?
Man.
So we which are alive and remain. So at the time Paul was writing this, he obviously was very much alive. Okay, and so were the Thessalonians who were reading the document. So you got two groups. You have we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are what? Asleep. Who's that? Those that are asleep. Those that were also in the body of Christ, but they had died. So you have two groups. Both, however, are part of the same body. Body of Christ. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? What's the difference between the two groups? No, what's the same between the two groups? They're all members of the body of Christ. What's the difference between the two groups?
Alive and dead.
Alive and dead. See, you see it there? That's what he says. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout. We'll come back to that momentarily. With the voice of the archangel, we'll also talk about that momentarily, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? Okay, I want you to keep that in mind, by the way. When he says, talking about the dead in Christ, okay? Oops, I did that wrong. The dead in Christ rise first, right? Is that very clear? So you have the one group, the dead in Christ. So they're in the body of Christ, it's just they've died. Their body is in the dust of the ground. Their soul and their spirit is with the Lord in heaven. Think Philippians chapter number 1, think 2 Corinthians 5. To depart and to be with Christ. How many of you personally know someone in heaven right now? And I'm not talking about the Apostle Paul. I'm not talking about Titus and Tim. How many of you personally know someone in heaven right now? We all do. Lori's mom recently went home to be with the Lord. Some of you here today, your mom, your dad, with the Lord right now. Because when the believer dies, what part of the believer died? Their soul? No, just the body. And the body just returns to the dust of the ground. But the soul and the spirit, the person, goes to be with the Lord. That moment, that instant, to depart and to be with Christ is far better, the Apostle Paul says. Absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When a believer dies, their soul and their spirit become absent from the body and they are present with the Lord. So you can see what happens at verse 16. It says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17, "Then we, which are alive, and remain." So you see the two groups again? Was that a yes or a no? You see, bookers? "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." And guess who we're going to meet? What does it say there? "To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Look at verse 18. "Wherefore do what with these words? Comfort one another with these words." Are these words, words of comfort? Make sure you get the picture. Here's what's going to happen. And I'm going to use an illustration. And I've done this before, so I don't want to shock anybody, okay? Let's just say that the event that this passage speaks about, because it's going to happen at some point. By the way, how do you know it's going to happen? It has to. Because God promised it. There's no doubt it's going to happen. We don't know when, but it's going to. But let's just say, and we didn't know, but let's just say that this event was going to happen in, say, 15 seconds from now. Let's just say that. We don't know that, okay? So we're sitting here, we're at Sunday church, we're looking in the Word of God, and we're trying to understand this and so forth, and we know, okay, there's those members of the body of Christ that have already gone home to be with the Lord. Boom, we're out of here! We're gone! Something like it. He's not going to be the preacher pounding the pulpit. That's the point, however. This event is going to happen. It's going to happen, friends. We're going to be living life. We're going to whatever you might be doing. And the Lord Himself is coming for you. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven. Why from heaven? Because that's where He is, and that's where He's going to take us. And the pastor says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Why a shout? What's that? Yes, one is victory. Why else? It's the shout of resurrection calling us home. In my mind, I connect that with John, the resurrection of Lazarus. They go to the tomb. They were concerned. The Lord tells them, roll away the stone. They say, Lord, he stinketh. And he did, by the way, okay? And so they roll away the stone. And the Lord says, Lazarus, come forth! And what happened? Lazarus came forth. Because out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the living Word, that same mouth that spoke heaven and earth into existence, just out of His mouth. That voice is going to shout. And in that shout is going to be calling the body of Christ home. Body of Christ, come forth, because the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are caught up together. Now it happens, you know, instantly. There's not like 20 years between those two events, okay? Quickly, if you would, look with me over to Psalms 47. This idea of a shout. Psalms 47. Did I really give some of y'all a heart attack? We probably should keep defibrillators around this place when if ever I do that again, right? Look over to Psalms 47. Look at Psalms 47. Watch this. Here's an illustration of the shout. And just like what Patty said, the shout of victory. Watch this. Psalms 47. And look how it starts. Oh, clap your hands. You bet. Watch this. 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. In the prophecy here, this is about when the Lord Himself is going to come back all the way to the earth and manifest Himself that He is the King of the earth. And the shout here, the clapping of hands, it's all because of the victory. Verse 3, He shall subdue the people under us, the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom He loves, Selah. This is about prophecy. This is about God restoring the nation of Israel. This is about the Lord coming back with the shout of a victorious conquering king to establish Israel in the land and set up the kingdom. This is not the body of Christ here. But look at the next verse. You'll see an illustration. God... I mean, verse 5. God is gone up with a what? With a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. In our context, in the prophecy program, connected with God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ returning to the earth, the return of the King, as it were, He's going to come back with a shout and the trumpet, by the way. This is not the mystery program. This is not the body of Christ. But you can see in this, when the Apostle Paul says, man, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, it's a shout of victory. Calling the body of Christ home, as it were, And in raising the body of Christ from the dead and catching up the body of Christ together, it's the absolute victory, not in relationship to the earth, like Psalms 47, but the accomplishing victory in the heavens. He says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And then it says, with the voice of the archangel. We're going to have to just do this, really quickly. What's this? Let's just do this kind of quickly. Go with me to Daniel 12. What's this thing about the voice of the archangel? Go to Daniel 12 and get Jude. How many chapters in Jude? There's only one. So if you can find the book, you can find the chapter, right? Look over to Daniel 12. What's this thing about the archangel? The archangel. Well, look at what you know about the archangel here. Look at Daniel 12:1. At that time, Daniel 12:1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And so forth. You see how Michael is clearly identified with not only Israel, but with the tribulation period. Everybody see that there in the passage? Look at Jude. Look at Jude chapter 1. Watch this now. Verse 9. Jude 1. There's only one chapter. Look at Jude 9. It says this, yet Michael the archangel. Okay, so there you know who the archangel is that is spoken about. His name is Michael. There's another one named Gabriel, but this is Michael here. And it says this, yet Michael the archangel. Now watch what we're told. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. The contention between Michael and the devil was the dispute about the nation of Israel. The body of Moses is a picture and a representation of what God used Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt and to bring forth the nation. The contention wasn't simply about, okay, that they're fighting over what am I going to do with the dead body of Moses. The contention was about Israel. Michael stands for the nation of Israel, and he contended with the devil about God's right to redeem and rescue the nation of Israel. And what Michael did was this. By the way, he will yet do this. He disputed about the body of Moses. There's not bringing a railing accusation against him. Instead, what does he do? He said, the Lord rebuked him. You see how what Michael did and what he's going to do in the future in that tribulation period, the way he's going to stand strong and firm against the devil is to say to the devil, on behalf of the body of Moses, on behalf of Israel, he's going to say, the Lord rebuked him. He is going to hold back, as it were, the devil and his armies by quoting the word of the Lord, Michael. He is going to, as it were, hold open an avenue for the body of Moses, for Israel to proceed into their land on this earth by disputing with the devil and saying, the Lord rebuke thee. You understand that? Question. Where does Satan and his angels, where do they reside right now? They're still in the heavens. Go read Revelation 12. They're still out there in heaven. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, He's going to call the body of Christ, He's going to declare victory, as it were, He's going to raise us from the dead, why have Michael the archangel be a part of this? Because he's going to say the same thing, as it were, to the devil in the heavenly places that he's going to say at the end of the tribulation period to the devil on the earth. He's going to say, the Lord rebuke thee. You have no right to attack the body of Christ. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is taking them through that heavenly realm and avenue to get to the heavenly places. Satan has not yet been kicked out of heaven. And he's going to do everything he can to hold on to that realm. That part of the realm that he still occupies. And when you have Michael here standing up, the voice of the archangel, that voice is to shout, as it were, the Lord rebuke thee. But the presence of Michael the archangel also declares something else. It says to the world, prophecy has resumed. That's why he's here as well. His presence at this event is to say to the world, you know what? That time that we just read the passage in Daniel 12, that Michael is, there's a time in which he's going to stand up for Israel in that tribulation period. And his participation in this right here is going to say to the world, that time has come. The beginning of the tribulation period. Let me say two more things. We have to wrap this up. Not that we're near done with this, but let me just leave it here. For today, this is a terrible place to stop, but we're going to have to, okay? Look back over to 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord Himself is going to come for you. Michael the Archangel is going to participate in this. But it also says the trump of God. Now in Scripture, the trumpet was given for a number of reasons, a couple of which were for the calling of the assembly. Go read it in Numbers chapter 2. And for the assembly of the camp. So God, through Moses, gave Israel. He says, now you make these trumpets, and when you have a certain amount of blasts, it means this, other blasts means this. Mean this. But notice, it doesn't say the trump of Israel. It says the trump of God. When you trace in Scripture the trump of God, you know what it is? It's a warning. It's a warning that judgment is pending. The Apostle Paul says, in fact, look at this. Go over to 1 Corinthians 14. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8. 14 and verse 8, and it says this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. You'll see the illustration here. It says, for if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? You see that verse? You understand the point? It's the trump of God. God Himself is going to blast the trumpet. For a couple of reasons. One is the dead in Christ are going to rise first. So that trumpet's going to blast. It's going to call them up. But that trumpet is also going to sound, by the way, it's going to sound twice, okay? That the first and the last. We'll talk about that next week, okay? But it's going to sound twice. But when God blows that trumpet, it's not going to give an uncertain sound. It's going to give the certain sound. Prepare for the battle. Tribulation period's coming. By the way, these all prove that this event's going to happen pre-trib. It has to be. Before the tribulation period happens, God's going to blast that trumpet. And in so doing, it's going to give an absolute certain sound from heaven to earth. Prepare for the battle. And the battle's going to be played out, as it were, over a 7-year period of time in the tribulation period. Let me just close by saying this for now. We're not near done with this. God has got an absolute perfect plan to get us out of here and to put us into heavenly places. He predestinated the body of Christ to be conformed to the image of His Son, to place us in those heavenly places. And the way He's going to get us out of here, and He's not going to leave any member behind. I was in the Marine Corps for a number of years, and there was that same Marine Corps, no one left behind. God's not going to leave a single member of the body of Christ behind. When this event happens, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Their soul that's with the Lord right now, they're going to come with the Lord. They're going to be reunited with a glorified, resurrected body. We that are alive shall all be changed. We're going to be caught up together. The shout is going to be a shout of resurrection, a shout of victory. The voice of the archangel is going to say to the devil, the Lord rebuke thee, make a passage for my people, for the saints of God, and so forth. And the trump of God, not only going to call them from the dead, those in the body of Christ that died, but the change that's going to happen. And that trump of God is also therefore going to say to the world, prepare for battle. Paul refers to this event that we call the rapture. He calls it the blessed hope. Can you see now a number of reasons why it's blessed? One, we're going to see our loved ones again. Two, we're all going to be changed to glorified bodies. Three, when this does happen, we're going to see the Lord Himself. Four, we're going to be caught up together to be placed in the heavenly places. Five, it's going to happen before the execution of God's wrath. It's indeed a blessed hope. And we as believers are to be looking for it. Longing for it. Waiting for it. Listening for it. Keep your ears clean, right? Okay. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and to allow Your Word to give us these marvelous details that are here about this amazing event that's going to happen at some point. We don't know when, but it surely is going to come to pass. As surely as You spoke heaven and earth into existence out of absolutely nothing, as surely as You gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and raise Him from the dead, that's how absolute sure this event is going to happen. And we thank You for this blessed hope. In Christ's name, amen.